12 through 14, reading from the New King James Version. The heading is Pressing Towards the Goal. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Those that are able, join me as we kneel in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for the Sabbath. I thank you for this book that we can find so many recognitions of you and that we can be drawn closer to you. And Father, I pray that we do put those things behind and reach always forward towards you. And I pray that we do so individually and communally. I pray that we put God first and that we become more recognizing of your voice and more submissive to your will, that we might align ourselves with your goals for us and that we can bring about your soon coming. Father, I pray for the pastor as he brings us the message, that we recognize your voice in his words and that we continue to become more sensitive to that. I thank you for each member. Pray for their known and unknown difficulties. Pray for angels of protection. And pray for clarity of thought. And pray for peace. And if we can at all be your extremities in bringing about any of that, I pray that we recognize those opportunities and that we work in union with you. And I thank you for your Son and his willingness to sacrifice himself that we might become reconciled to you. May we never forget that. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Every day, boys and girls dream what they want to be. Don't they? Haven't you, when you were young, didn't you dream what you want to be? I mean, some want to be a firefighter, a nurse, a doctor, electrician, a teacher, a cabinet maker, a mechanic, a banker. The dreams go on and on. Maybe Brian says, I'm dreaming of jumping out of an airplane. I can remember when I was young. I can remember, been a long time ago, but I can remember what I used to dream of. First thing I can remember that I wanted to dream of was to be a detective. I wanted to be a detective. There's just something about that. And then a preacher in the Baptist church one day preached about the sins of detective because they got to be like the criminal in order to catch the criminal. And I thought, well, that's not a good thing. Then my mom used to tell me when I was quite small, remember this, but she told me I always wanted to be a minister. I thought that was very interesting because that's what I wanted to be later on. Then before that, though, I wanted to be an aeronautical engineer. Doesn't that sound impressive? Design airplanes. Wow. So I remember we lived in that Quincy, California, that little country town up in the mountains over here in Northern California. And after I graduated from high school, my dad took me in a car, and we drove down to L.A., and I saw this big city and the big building that I'd be going to school in. And I said, Dad, let's go home. Then later I got into civil engineering, surveying, and I thought that's going to be my occupation. So we dream on and on and on and on until the Lord opens up. David, Henry David said this. He says, if one advances confidently in the direction of his dreams and endeavors to live the life which he has imagined, he will meet with success unexpected in common hours. Basically what he's saying, if you apply yourself to it, if you strive hard, study deeply, you will be what you want to be. That's it. And that's just incredible. Even the Spirit of Prophecy says, and I couldn't find the quote, but I know it's there. She even says, you know, if you dedicate your life to God and you apply yourself, you can be whatever you want to be. Wow. That's incredible. May sound like an ending of a fairy tale maybe, huh? Almost as if Disney character were telling us to wish upon a star while standing next to the castle in Fantasyland. But it's not like that at all. It's true. We can be what we want to be. I see in that statement a long, untiring determination to move in the same direction that you dream. So young people, fulfill your dream by pushing, pushing, and you will achieve it. Not a get-rich scheme or some overnight success, but a confident advancement in the right direction over the long haul. Dreams are important. Dreams can be fulfilled. Yet they must be mixed with a patient discipline of staying in the tough task regardless of what. So young people, I just want to say to you right now, don't give up when it gets rough. Don't give up when it gets rough. This is not a popular message for some people when we hear this. But in the book Education, it says this, in many boy and girl outwardly as unattractive as a rough-hewed stone may be found precious material that will stand the test and heat and storm and pressure. So it doesn't matter who you are, what you look like. What matters is your determination and your trust in God. You see, God has given us a brain. Sometimes we question it on some people, but moving on. He's given us a brain that's beyond our capacity to use it completely. I've read materials on the brain, and it's overwhelmingly how little we use our total brain. We hardly, of course, when you stop to think, the original creator created us to live how long? Forever. So why shouldn't we have a powerful brain? All we need to do is use it. Use that power that God has given us. We were created to live for eternity. Every human being, here's another, every human being created in the image of God is endowed with power akin to that of the Creator, individuality, power to think and to do. The men in whom this power is developed are the men who bear the responsibilities, who are leaders in enterprises, and who influence character. It is the work of true education and to develop this power to train the youth to be thinkers and not mere reflectors of men's thoughts. Book of Education. So our teachers are given a big task. Isn't that right, brother? To help young people to think, to apply what they desire to do and to move forward. Again, it's not really a popular message because there's books in the bookstores. You can go around and look at all these books on things like Passport to Prosperity, Winning Movies, True Greed, Winning Through Intimidation, Cashing In on the American Dream, How to Retire at 35. I didn't make that one. The act of selfishness, techniques that take you to the top, how to get what you really want, secrets to quick success. Those are all books that are just, excuse me, who's kidding who? Who's kidding who? In spite of all these eye-catching, clever titles that are in some of these books, the so-called secret to quick and everything is beneficial is actually light years beyond what we can imagine. If you want to achieve and win the race and accomplish what your goal and your dream is, then you have to think how you have to relentlessly pursue that dream and move forward. Whether it be an athlete reaching out for the Super Bowl, he puts all his energy into that dream that he wants. Parents rearing a house full of kids. That's not easy. Some of you have done that. Or a young woman desiring to get her PhD. That's a lot of work. But they can do it, and they have done it. Or a gifted musician perfecting the skill in an instrument. Hanging tough for the long haul is still an investment that pays the richest dividends. The richest dividends. And I might add, it actually brings the greatest joy. It brings the greatest joy. So in our last teaching, as we looked at the former life of the Apostle Paul, as a young scholar, and believe you me, he accomplished a lot in life. He had won all the bragging rights over all the other peers he had, his heritage, his schooling, his accomplishments, his zeal, his position. He won it all. His passions were all part of his being groomed for this to win the seat on the Supreme Court of the Jews of the Sanhedrin. That's where he's headed. That was his dream. And he applied his life to reaching that dream. Now, sometimes perhaps the dreams we have are not God's dreams, but God will take care of that. He did with Paul. Paul was intercepted by the resurrection of the sovereign Christ. Stunned and crushed by the revelation of the Son of God. A doctor and a former pastor of Moody Memorial Church made this statement concerning that. When God wants to do an impossible task, he takes an impossible man and crushes him. That is often how God deals with strong-willed, stubborn people. And that's what Paul was. He was a strong-willed, stubborn individual. Paul was both of these. And so we should not be surprised that he was crushed. And that's why in verse 7 of chapter 3, he says, but, in effect, Paul admits, I had achieved. I accomplished what I wanted to. I earned all those honors. I won all those awards. I have gotten all the applause I had impressed on my contemporaries. But God pulled every one of them off the wall. He put all that into correct perspective as he crushed my pride, won my heart, and came to live within me. Paul had a tremendous turnaround. He accomplished what he wanted in life. He met his goals, but God said the problem was there was the wrong goal. We've got to turn you around, Paul. And so he entered into Paul's life. He says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. But more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surprising value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. I have been justified. God's love has invaded me. That's what Paul is saying. Christ's presence has taken up residence. He has changed me. My relationship with God now rests on faith, not what? Works. Not on works, but by faith. Paul was clearly a changed man. And to his own amazement, he began to laugh again. Joy started filling his heart again. But what about now? Had he arrived? Was he finished? Was there nothing more for Paul to do now? God had turned him around. He's accomplished a lot. Was there nothing for Paul to dream about? Dream about? No. In his own words, he says, I press on. I press on. No matter what changes in our life, we don't just give up. We keep pressing on to that closer religious. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that which is also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to that which lies ahead. I press on. Forward. Toward the goal of the prize of the reward called of God of Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. So with a background like Paul has, it would be easy to think that he had life by its tail. This guy was everything. He had everything. He knew everything. This guy was a giant. He didn't have life by the tail, though. Have you ever come across somebody who kind of had inflated opinions of themselves? I think that's what Paul was before he met Christ. You know, almost to the point to where you wonder if they think they're ready for translation. I've come across a few people like that. I won't say their names or where they studied. No, I wouldn't say anything like that. Although sometimes I like to ask those individuals, especially if they're married, I like to ask their spouse just how they feel that they have arrived. You know, spouses have the way of being honest and gives us good insight. As I look over Paul's comments, which sort of summarize his philosophy of life, there's actually five ideas I come up with. I want to share those for 2020. Five, you could almost say five resolutions for 2020. Let's take 2022. Thank you. Okay, time flies, doesn't it? 2022. Thank you, dear. Five ideas for this new year, 2022. It's right in my notes, right here, 2022. I need to look at my notes carefully. Number one, here's number one. The plan is progress, not perfection. Seventh-day Adventists have a hard time with perfection. You ever notice that? The plan is progress, not perfection. Twice, right out of the chute, he states that he is far from perfect. Twice. Look at this. Not that I have obtained it, because become perfect, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. That's Paul. This guy that's accomplished all kinds of stuff in life. I'm not there yet. I'm not there. So what is Christ-likeness? What is Christ-likeness? True and complete godliness in final form, with no more room for improvement. Nobody, dear friends, nobody in this earth has ever qualified for that one. We ourselves are imperfect, living in an imperfect world, surrounded by imperfect people who continue to model imperfections on a daily basis, including yours truly. We're not perfect. Happy is the person who keeps this in mind. You will find that life is not really as goaling if you remember that the goal is to press on in spite of our lack of perfection. Even though we're not perfect, we need to keep pressing on. If a man is capable as Paul is, freely admits that he's not yet arrived, we should have little difficulty in saying the same. If you can see changes in your own life as compared to, say, a year ago or more, take heart. You're on the right road. So let me look at this one more time. The plan is progress, not perfection. Number two. The past is over. Forget it. What Paul said. Past is over. Forget it. What did Paul write? Forgetting what lies behind. You know, forgetting. You know, the Greek term means fully forgetting, completely forgetting. It's actually an ancient term for the athletes who used as by a runner who was outrunning another one in a race. And once he got into the lead, he would never turn and look back. Never. He'd never turn and look back. He would forget all about what was behind him, and he'd keep his eye focused on the tape, and he'd keep running as fast as he could run for that tape. Some of the unhappiest people today are those who are living lives looking over their shoulder. What a wasted time. Because, friends, nothing behind us will ever change. So forget it. Forget the past. There's only two things in the past: great achievements and accomplishments that could make us proud by reliving them, but pride is not what we want. And the other thing is failures and defeats. That's in the past. That cannot help us but arouse feelings of guilt and sorrow and shame. Why in the world would anybody want to return to the quizar, or what do you want to call it, quizmire? Are you ready? Of 2021. Why look back there? It's behind us. It's gone. By recalling those inglorious, if effective events of yesterday, our energy is sapped in facing the demands of tomorrow. Rehearsing those wrongs, now forgiven in grace, will derail and demoralize us. Forget the past. There's nothing more substantial than those joy stealers that derails us as we look at the past. So Paul says, just really plain, he says, come on, forget the past, it's over. It's over. Let's move on. It's really good advice. Number three, New Year's resolution. The future holds out hope. Reach for it. The future holds out hope. Reach for it. I think Paul was probably thinking of the chariot races that were so popular in Olympic Games back in his days. The men on those chariots were standing in that small little two-wheeled cart with long reins in their hands, leaning forward to keep their balance. You picture it? I mean, there's a little chariot, two little wheels. They're barely hanging on. They're hanging on those little reins in there. Perhaps that was what he was thinking when he said this. The future holds out hope. Reach for it. Reach for it. Verse 13 says, reaching forward for what lies ahead in 2022. The analogy is clear. The race is called life. The race is called life. We're to face forward, anticipating what lies ahead, ever stretching, ever reaching, making life a passionate, adventurous quest. Life was never meant to be a passive coexistence with the enemy forces all around us as we wait for our heavenly home. That's not what life is. But it's easy to do that. It's easy to, especially when we arrive at a certain age, say around 50, you know, to just kind of go back and sit back and relax and not worry about anything and just wait for life to go on and on and on. Let me pause here in the mainstream and ask you three direct questions. Three questions I want to ask you. Number one, have you left the past, fully moved beyond it? God has forgiven you. Those mistakes can't be corrected. Leave the past. Number two, are you making progress, some kind of deliberate progress in your life? And number three, do you passionately pursue some dream, some specific goal, even no matter how old you are? I do. I have goals. I have dreams. And I'm older than you. Do you have goals? Do you have dreams? Where are you going to go from here? What are you going to do in this new year? What is your quest? What are you leaning forward in this race of life? There's something wonderful and exciting about reaching into the future with excitement and anticipation. So you might be asking right now, okay, so what's your goal? You'll be surprised. My first goal is to be led by God, walking through doors that he may open in sharing his love with others. That's my goal. But more specifically, I look for God to open doors. Maybe go to places that in my own energy are impossible. But God says, I want you to go this way. What about you? What's your goals? What doors is God possibly opening to you? So, to get a little more down to grit and tell you what's happened, as you know, Michael from the Bedford Church has accepted a call to be head pastor at Middle Glen. I was talking to him and he said, you know, he says, I have four associates and three positions are open. Don, would you come up and help me at Middle Glen? That's not my goal. So I told him no. I told him, yeah. But then I really got to thinking, you know, I'd like to draw closer to those young people at that school. So I went and told Ann. I says, I'll substitute for Michael until another comes along. She looked at me, she says, are you kidding me? She says, that's 4 days a week. I thought, that's right. 8 o'clock in the morning, too. So I didn't say anything more. And then the personnel committee met, and we came up with three good names that possibly could teach that class. And unfortunately, because of good reasons, all three of them turned it down. I thought, well, that's interesting. Okay, door. God, I don't know. So I called the superintendent, and I told him, I says, I would like to take those kids and see if I can get closer to them. But I said, I have two conditions. Condition number one is I don't have to teach at 8 o'clock in the morning. That's just too early for me. I said, after 10 is okay, but 8, no. And I said, condition number two, I will teach what I want to teach and not have to follow the curriculum. Now, those are pretty strong ifs. And I told him, I said, my goal is to relate to the kids. I want to establish a relationship, and I want them to learn how to establish relationships, closer relationships with one another, with others. Because without close relationships, we can't move towards Jesus. He got excited. He calls Ann. And next thing, Ann is calling me. And I said, Ann, I says, you have to understand, I have two conditions. Well, the one about, they were excited about the relationship issue, but the one about the 8 o'clock issue, she wasn't too excited about that. She said, that's impossible. We can't do that. She said, you can take a nap in the afternoon. I said, we hung up. I figured it was a lost cause. And I sat there thinking, you know, she didn't hear me. So I sent her an email. And I was very straight. I will teach juniors and senior Bible class after 10 o'clock or I don't teach at all. She went to work and I'm saying, Lord, you can open the door, you can close it. I'm happy either way because I want to do your will. And she called me up and she said, I'm trying hard. She said, I can't find any way to do this. And she talked to who's it, Cynthia or something like that, her right-hand person, Cynthia. And she dug in there and she said, this is impossible. We can't change it. Next day I got a call. You'll never believe it. 1 o'clock. I says, really? He says, really? So the door opened. So pray for your pastor. You know, people say, you're still pastoring? Oh, I'm not only pastoring now, I'm teaching. So it's fun. It's fun. What is your goal? What doors are you looking for God to open in your life? You know? Look out. The doors may open and surprise you. And I am happy. So, the plan is progress, not perfection. The past is over. Forget it. The future holds our hope. 2022 holds our hope. Reach for it. Now, idea number four, the fourth one. What does Paul say? The secret is a determined attitude. Maintain it. Now, attitude is the key here. Attitude is the key. The secret is a determined attitude. That's number four. And I get Paul's comments out of this section, and it's a good one. It says, if anyone has a different attitude, God will reveal that to him. So look out. If you have the wrong attitude, God is going to take care of it. He's going to take care of it. Paul specifically mentions having the right attitude is so important in life. Now, we talked about attitudes before in the series a little bit earlier. Perhaps this is a good time, though, to take a look and just take a little bit of review about attitude in the life of everyone who plans to hang tough. In the book of James, it says this about attitude. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now, some of you are going through some really tough trials. I know. You've shared with me. But look to Jesus. Smile, because he's in charge. He's in charge. Consider all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Jesus does not mean that you're going to reach perfection. We already established that fact, that perfection is not our goal. James is just basically saying in his mind, let's read another version. Another one goes like this. Dear brothers, is your life full of difficulties and temptations? Then be happy. Be happy. For when the way is rough, your patience has a chance to grow. Now, the difficulty I have with this passage is that when the ways are rough, I don't think about this. And yet, when the days are rough, is when we're going to develop patience. Patience. So let it grow. Don't try to squirm out of your problems. For when your patience is finally in full bloom, then you will be ready for anything, strong in character, full and complete. You know what I got to say about that? Wow. How many times do we squirm and try to pull strings and get out of the difficulty we're in when sometimes we just need to be patient, let God take care of it, and we become stronger. It's kind of like a domino effect, I think. Trials and tests come. They impart patience. They give us a chance to grow. The patient begins to develop. Strong characters develop. They cultivate us, and we move on towards maturity. Is there a shortcut? Nope. By refusing to squirm out of our problems, dear, as we find ourselves becoming the men and women that God wants us to be. For when the way is rough, we will be ready for anything and we'll be happy about it. Number five, the last one. Then you can go home. No, you can go to dinner across the way. The need is keeping a high standard. Together. This walk is not a walk alone. It's together. A high standard. Paul says in verse 16, let us keep living by the same standard. So those who wish to hang tough do better when doing so when they do it with others. Don't try and be a lone ranger. Benjamin Franklin said this, I think it was very, very well. When signing the Declaration, listen to this. We must all hang together, or surely we will all hang separately. Pretty good. We're in this together. So while pulling together, we need to keep a high standard, though. As the apostle wrote in the Philippians, friends, he said, let us keep living by that same standard. Agreeing to the same basics when encouraging each other to hang in their day after day is one of the many benefits. Are you ready? You know you're going to get a sales pitch here. Is one of the many benefits of small groups working together. A small group not only holds us accountable, but also reminds us that we are not alone. I value my small group. There's about eight of us now attending, and we meet at Colleen's house once a week, and we go over what was taught in the pulpit by different people that speak, and we're growing together and bonding together and praying for another. I found that I don't get as weary when I pull up close alongside a few like-minded believers. And I spend the time to cultivate the meaningful relationship. It is practical. Let me put that so you can really hear it. Small groups are practical and beneficial. And we have about seven or eight of them. You see them in the bulletin. Go for it. Let's take a quick review, real quick review. Number one, the plan is progress, not perfection. The past is over. Forget it. The future holds our hope. Reach for it. The secret is a determined attitude. Maintain it. And the need is keeping a high standard together. Let me wrap this up in one single statement. Progress in 2022 we maintain by forgetting yesterday's glory and grind, and by focusing on tomorrow's challenging opportunities while we keep the right attitude and remember we are all in it together. If we do this, you know what will happen? We will smile more, we'll laugh more, and our joy will be full. As a young Christian sitting in the Baptist church years and years ago, I can remember singing that great hymn, a prayer that declares our commitment to enduring the long haul and maintaining a high standard. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. My faith is on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
625, please stand with me as we sing Higher Ground. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground, Lord, lift me shall stand, my faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay, though some may dwell. My faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me be hurled. For faith has called the joyful sound, the song of saints on high. My faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and watch a gleam of glory bright, but still I pray till heaven I found. Lord, plant my feet on higher. Lord, lift me up and I shall stand, my faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Father God, we thank you that we are alive in 2022. And I just pray that truly we will move forward, not look back. Move together as a large family. Bless us, I pray, and may we truly reach higher ground throughout this new year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.